before I get started, a couple other things I forgot to mention. One, if you're a parent and your children grew up here, as we were painting, I forgot to mention this when I was talking about painting, we took down, there's all sorts of pictures of children and our youth group that were over here, and those are down, and we're going to change those out. It's a new season, and it's time to show new pictures. And so if you're a parent and you had children that were part of the youth or Kidstown program years ago, if you go into the prayer room right over here after service, feel free to take whatever photos you want. They're there for everyone. So if you have a child there, please feel free to do that. And then also we were talking about the volunteer, and if you want to sign up for that, there's a QR code on there, and I guess if you want a QR code, and I'll just say this, if you have any questions about being a volunteer, just go out to the well after the service. So this morning, we experienced some technical difficulties, and it's actually a perfect segue into where we're going this morning, and that because normally you would see a sign that says, well, we're having technical difficulties, please stand by. Shouldn't that be around our necks? I'm a Christian in progress. Please stand by. And as we think about our sermon this morning about Christian maturity and what that means, we are very much a work in progress. It's something that we're constantly evolving towards, and that is our sermon this morning. So we're in this series of how to be a church for the region, and one of the things we need to cover is how to be a mature Christian. Now, I'm going to preface the sermon with this statement. I can't answer that in one sermon. That is a sermon series, and in truth, if you desire to be a mature Christian, that is a lifelong journey. It's something that doesn't end, so it's not a one Sunday message. It's something that we constantly have to be working on. It is a progression and an evolution of our spiritual faith. But what we can do this morning is unpack what I could call the hallmarks or the benchmarks of what a mature Christian looks like. So we can at least identify those. And if you desire to be a mature Christian, and who wouldn't want that, right? Then you should research these things on your own. But to start us off this morning, we are going to go to Philippians 3, and I'm going to do something. I'm going to change translations. Normally, I almost always preach out of the NASB, but this particular passage, because Paul sometimes is a little bit hard to understand when you read him, I'm going to read this out of the NLT version because I just like what it expresses, the thought behind Paul's letter here. So we're in Philippians 3, beginning in verse 12, and Paul writes this to the church. I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I've not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. But we must hold on to the progress we have already made. Dear brothers and sisters, in other words, Southlake, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. For I've told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about this life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly awaiting for him to return as our Savior. So Paul is writing to the church, and he's expressing in this letter that we are to be mature Christians, that this is an evolution. It's something that we have to continually work on. And I like what Paul says. We forget about the past. Forget who you were. We were all sinners. Let's throw that in the trash and now start working on who Christ has called us to be. And let's let go of all this stuff that is in the past. Paul makes all sorts of points here that we could spend our time on, but I want to get to the hallmarks. But before we do that, as I was researching for this sermon this week, I'll put it this way. I put zero faith in social media. It's not a trusted source by any means. But occasionally you come across some things that are worth sharing. And I came across this statement on Twitter. Now, I'm not validating what is said here, but I want you just to hear what this one person said. And this is a direct quote from Twitter. Only in the U.S. could a massive group of people never read the Bible, never pray, barely attend church, if ever, rarely care to evangelize, yet be 100% convinced they will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," come judgment day, because they walked down an aisle and repeated a prayer. I want you to ponder on that one a second. That is one of the problems, I believe, with the American church, is we've turned it into a social event. I've used that term before. And we don't recognize that it's so much more than just coming to church on a Sunday morning. This is about how we live our lives out. And we're called to be more than just people that show up on a Sunday morning. Now, you don't have to believe me. There are all sorts of statistics that are out there that show the decline of the Christian faith in America. And we need to address that. If we're going to be a church for the region, we have to be the ones that pushes back. I'm so very proud of you, church, and I want you to hear that from me, and I say that sincerely, that we are not like other churches. I love that when we worship, that Ryan puts in time and energy, and when you see Scripture, he reads Scripture, they read Scripture together, you're constantly being fed the Word of God. You're being taught through song and through teaching. We're going to build you up into mature Christians. Maybe some of you are already there. Maybe some of you are just starting the journey. Regardless, you will always be able to learn. But nonetheless, we have a problem in the American church, and we need to address that. I want to read this. There's a book by an author. His name is Brad Wagner. And he has a book called The Shape of Faith to Come, Spiritual Formation and the Future of Discipleship. And Brad Wagner surveyed 2,500 Protestants who attended church on a regular basis. He used a tool that he called the Spiritual Formation Inventory. And basically, he evaluated seven domains of spiritual formation. So this is what he based his survey on. I want you to listen to these very carefully. Learning truth, obeying God and denying self, serving God and others, sharing Christ, exercising faith, seeking God, and building relationships. So when he surveyed these 2,500 Protestants, that's what he was looking at specifically. And some interesting things came out of that. I'm going to show you some stats now of what he found through that survey. Only 16% of Protestant churchgoers read their Bible daily, and another 20% read it a few times a week. That's pretty true. Just 23% agreed strongly with the statement, "When I come to realize that some aspect of my life is not right in God's eyes, I make the necessary changes." Look at that stat for a second. Just leave that up there. In other words, nearly a quarter of people, when you feel the Holy Spirit press upon you, what that stat is saying is you go, "Yeah, I'm wrong, but I'm not going to do anything about it." I mean, see, that's not Christian maturity, right? When the Holy Spirit speaks to us, that's the very time that we go, "Yeah, I need to submit to that. I need to submit to God and to what he's telling me to change. I need to do that." But look at that. Only 23%, nearly a quarter of the church, agreed strongly with that statement. The next statement we have, in the past 6 months, 29% of respondents said they shared with someone how to become a Christian two or more times. 14% did so only once, and 57% said they did not share it at all. So 57% of the church isn't evangelizing. How is the church going to grow if we don't share our faith? Right? Do we expect people just to go, oh, that's a beautiful church, I'm just going to walk right in there and know nothing about it? No. We have to share our faith. We have to share why we love coming to church. We have to share why we love one another, family. Otherwise, nobody's going to come in the door. The next stat. A full 47% of Protestant churchgoers admitted too often just going through the motions during the singing and prayer portions of worship services. And that's nearly half the church is saying, yeah, I just kind of sing, I mouth the words, I pray just because I need to, I know I'm in front of everybody, so I need to do something. Boy, that doesn't sound like a very mature Christian, does it? But half the church is saying that. What's our next one coming up here? So, when surveyed a year later, so Wagner did the same survey a year later with the same 2,500 Protestants. The churchgoers evidenced little change in overall discipleship or spiritual formation. However, a majority believed they had grown spiritually. Now let's go to the next slide. Here's his quote. We discovered a problem with these self-perceptions for growth or decline. 55% of our respondents believed they had grown significantly in the last year. However, based on the SFI scores, that's those seven categories, only 3.5% showed a statistical significant level of growth. We have a tendency in our humanity to think just because we go to church that we're spiritually mature, just because we show up on a Sunday that I'm doing all that I can and therefore I must be growing. And Wagner makes a stark point. 55% of the people in the church believed that they had actually grown, but when he went back and surveyed them, only 3.5% had actually grown in a year. Is that not a tragedy, church? But see, that's why the American church is falling apart. We're not willing to admit, maybe I need to do more. Maybe I really need to learn how to be spiritually mature. That's exactly why we are here this morning. We don't want to be that statistic, and I don't believe that we are. But that doesn't mean let go. That doesn't mean that we don't have to work hard. We still have to work hard, Southlake. We continually have to improve in our faith. So to understand what that looks like, we're going to continue listening to the Apostle Paul this morning. We're going to go to Galatians 5. We're going to start in verse 19. And this is out of the NASB translation. Paul writes this, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." And I want to pause there. Paul says in Philippians, when we read that, that this used to be you. He said, I want to forget the past. And Paul is saying here, this is your past, but you can let go of that past. Let go of it and live how Christ wants you to live. We are to be mature Christians. There is a strength and a weakness in admitting all of these things. The strength is to say, you know what, I was a sinner. Absolutely. I, your pastor, Michael, was a sinner. Absolutely. Without hesitation. But because of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, I don't walk with him. And it's a progression. Even I continue to grow. I haven't reached perfection, just like Paul says. I will continue to grow. And Paul says, when you do that, here's what you ought to look like. And Paul's going to pick up in verse 22. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit. So Paul is going to describe Christian maturity using an analogy of fruit. He calls it fruit, and we're going to stay with that for the rest of the sermon. And the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So Paul is saying in Galatians that if you want to measure your Christian maturity, that you should have these fruits. Now, I want to be clear on this. Paul doesn't say you should have these five, these six, these seven, these eight fruits. No, he said these nine. There's nine of them there. And this is a good test of your Christian maturity. So I want us to look at these nine fruits of the Spirit because they identify our level of maturity. Now I'm going to group them, and I want to say this. I'm going to read these definitions. These are not mine through research. I kind of put these together as a merger of different theologians, and I like what they have to say about these nine different fruits, so we're going to look at each one. But the first grouping is what I call fruits that enrich our lives. These are things that if we actually live these out, then we are being enriched in how we live this life out. And the first one is love. And I want to read this definition. Love is the first and last word in Christian theology and ethics. Love is an unselfish, loyal, and benevolent intention and commitment toward one another. The concept of the love of God is deeply rooted in the Bible. Let us never forget that God is the one who remembers and keeps his covenants in spite of the treachery of his people. His faithfulness in keeping his promises proves his love for all humanity. Boy, that should ring really hard with us, right? We just went through Easter. We spent a long time with the cross up front, understanding what the crucifixion of Christ, what that meant to us. So love should ring really loud. And by no coincidence, when we started this series, we started with love. Because it is the first and last word on our Christian faith. It begins and ends in love. Always has and always will. The next fruit that we're going to look at is joy. Joy is a state of delight and well-being that results from knowing and serving God. Joy is the fruit of right relationship with God. It is not something that can be created by someone's own efforts. And the Bible distinguishes joy from pleasure. I want to push on that one a little bit, because some of you might have went, Pastor, did you just say if you're not a Christian, you can't have joy? Yeah. You can have pleasure in life, but joy, again, I always pick on Hollywood, but Hollywood portrays kind of this make-believe version of love and of joy, and it's a pathetic, far distant second of the joy that we're called to have in our lives. And I want to be clear, Just because we're talking about these things, it doesn't mean you're going to have joy all the time. We all have trials. We all have pain and suffering. And maybe in those times, you may not have joy. But overall, what I'm saying is, a general rule, you have joy in your life when you walk with the Lord. That should be a fruit of your Christian maturity. Have you ever been in church and seen somebody that's been in church for maybe 20 years or more, and it looks like they eat a lemon every morning before they come into the sanctuary? Always bitter, always sour. Where's the joy? Right? In our Christian faith, we should be full of joy. Again, doesn't mean we won't have challenges and problems, but nonetheless, we can experience joy even in our hardest moments of this thing called life. And it's no surprise that going along with joy is our third fruit, and that is peace. Peace is the total well-being, prosperity, and security associated with God's presence among his people. Linked in the Old Testament with the covenant, the presence of peace as God's gift was conditional upon Israel's obedience. And then in prophetic material, true peace is part of the end time hope of God's salvation. And in the New Testament, the longed for peace is understood as having come in Christ and able to be experienced by faith. See, there's a progression there from the Old Testament until the time of Christ. You can have peace in your life. Maggie and I have had significant challenges over the years. We've been married for 30 years. If you think on every morning of those 30 years, we wake up, look in each other's eyes, smile, and go, "Oh, you are the love of my life." Thanks for affirming that so quickly, babe. That was a little too fast. We don't, right? It's a marriage. You're going to have some tough times. We've had some really rough roads along the way. Some of you are going, "Oh, Pastor, you've had some rough roads in your marriage." Absolutely, that's what life is. It's not an abandonment of problems or ignoring them. Rather, it's how do you endure them? And I have endured them with my best friend. And along the way, we have found ways to do that with a level of peace. So as you look behind me here on this list, love, joy, and peace enrich the life of a Christian because it adds depth to our journey. And I just want to focus on these three for a second. If you don't have these in your life, I'll pray for you. Because it's tragic if a Christian is walking this life and you don't experience these. Every Christian should experience these, the fullness of them, because they add depth. It's what enriches this life. It is what makes us want to wake up every morning, stay faithful to our Savior, and share it with the world around us because we have depth to it. It's beautiful. So now, we're going to go to the next grouping. And I call these fruits that bring us peace. And the first fruit we're going to look at is patience. I love this definition. I want you to listen closely. This could be a tough one. Patience is the active endurance of opposition. Active endurance. Not a passive resignation. So it's not ignoring a problem. I want to be clear about that. Patience is not ignoring it, but it is an active endurance of opposition. It is the ability to take a great deal of punishment from evil people or circumstances without losing one's temper, without becoming irritated or angry, or without taking vengeance. It includes the capacity to bear pain or trials without complaint, the ability to forbear under severe provocation, and the self-control which keeps one from acting rationally even through suffering, opposition, or adversity. Whoa. Right? That's a big one. Anybody else have a problem with patience? Some of you are lying in church. Patience is a tough one, especially, look at, I'm not giving you these cute little definitions. We're talking about Christian maturity. So these are deep, hard definitions. This is who we are to be as a people. And these aren't easy. And patience, boy, that can be a tough one. So let's look at the next one, gentleness. Gentleness is an expression of compassion seen in God's dealings with the frail and weak and expected of Christians in their dealings with others. Sensitivity of disposition and kindness of behavior founded on strength and prompted by love. I'd like to take credit for these definitions. These are some good ones. That's a great definition of gentleness. I want to give you a quick example of what gentleness may be, because in our walk and as we look at these fruits, immediately, sometimes it's really tough to understand the difference between gentleness, goodness, and kindness. They all sound the same thing, but in fact, there are three different things. Here's an example of gentleness. When I was in the FBI in Dallas, the individual that I worked for was also one of my mentors, and I've shared this with some. You had to know the guy. He's very much old school. He looked physically like a cross between John Wayne and Clint Eastwood. You never really knew if he was going to shoot you when you walked into his office or what. He just carried this imposing demeanor about him. He was a man of power and authority and of leadership. And I remember he was called on often by the Bureau. He excelled in one thing and had nothing to do with leadership. He excelled in compassion to the point that he was called in often as a grief counselor. During 9/11, he was called to go to New York and help those immediately after the towers fell down. He was one that was of a few that were handpicked to go there. And I remember this story from him. Here he was one night walking around the site of 9/11. 16 acres of rubble. And he's on the perimeter of it. And he walks by an elderly lady. And he notices that everybody has passed her by for a long time. And she's kind of rambling. And he just felt like he needed to go talk to her. He went and he talked to her. And through the course of the conversation, he found out that she needed certain medications, and without those medications, she became very, very confused and disoriented. And she couldn't get them because the building she lived in was evacuated, hadn't fallen down, but they wouldn't let anybody back in. And all of her identity, her purse, everything that was there was inside that room, and she couldn't get the medicines she so desperately needed, and nobody would stop and talk to her. And here's this larger-than-life man, and he knelt down, and he prayed with her, and he put her in a car, and he put her in front of a doctor that would get her exactly what she needed. That's gentleness, folks. Taking your God-given gifts and applying them to those that are weak and needy around us. Not in the form of, I'm a savior and let me help you because I'm so good, but rather, I have the ability to help, so I want to help you and I'm going to help you. That's a great example of gentleness. The next one is goodness. Goodness in man is not a mere passive quality either, but the deliberate preference of right to wrong. The firm and persistent resistance of all moral evil and the choosing and following of all moral good. So goodness and kindness sometimes get confused. What we're saying with goodness is goodness is a state of mind that you're actively seeking to do what is morally right instead of what is morally wrong. So before our salvation, we walked in sin. We were doing things that were morally wrong. Part of our Christian maturity is to abandon those things and do what is right and what is good. We do those not like, I use this, the Christmas song goes, you know, you want to be good for goodness sake? No! You want to be good for Christ's sake. He is your Savior. Be good for Him. So patience, gentleness, and goodness bring peace to a Christian's life. We no longer endure this life, but these traits help us to flourish. While the enriching fruits that we talked about first bring depth to our lives, peaceful fruits add a richness to them. So now you're getting this combination of depth and richness that can flow through your life when you apply these. And now our last three, the fruits that make us like Christ. The first one is self-control, or sometimes in Scripture it's called temperance. Temperance is the restraint of the appetites and passions in accordance with reason. For Christians, temperance and its physical aspects is linked with the need for self-control of the body, regarded as a temple of the Holy Spirit. Self-control and temperance. What do we put into our bodies? That's one of them. So in truth, one of the bad things. Here's one of the areas that I need to work on. Right? Self-control, overweight pastor. If I'm going to be honest with you, I'm going to put it to me first. That's a lack of self-control, right? But is it just what we put into our bodies, or how about, is it what we do with our bodies? So some of you in here that are younger, who do you choose to lie with? Just anyone? Who do we put into our bodies, or who do we let join with our bodies? See, that's self-control and temperance. So we have to be very, very clear. Christian maturity is about recognizing we can't just join anyone. We can't just put anything into our bodies. We have to be very intentional about that. The next one is faith. I'm going to read you this definition of faith. It's one I hadn't seen before. And I like this. This is one aspect of it anyway. Throughout the scriptures, faith is a trusted human response to God's self-revelation via his words and his actions. God initiates the relationship between himself and human beings. He expects people to trust him. Failure to trust him was, in essence, the first sin. Since the fall of humanity, God nurtures and inspires trust in him through what he says and does for the benefit of the people that need him. He provides evidence of his trustworthiness by acting and speaking in the external world to make himself known to people who need him. Thus, biblical faith is kind of limited personal knowledge of God. I like that. We have a term for that in academia. It's called general revelation. That God makes himself known through what he has created to all mankind. Whether or not you choose to accept that is up to you. But he makes himself known, and the author of this definition is saying just that. God makes himself known to the external world, and we feel that internally, and we make a choice to follow him in faith. So faith is very much a fruit. And our last fruit that we're going to look at is kindness. And I'm going to give you two definitions because we have to understand divine kindness before we can understand our kindness. Divine kindness is God's kindness is presupposed and taught throughout Scripture. It is manifest in what we call common grace. God is kind to all he has made, even when his creatures are ungrateful and wicked. His kindness is intended to lead people to repentance, not to a rejection of him. Now we can read human kindness. The scriptures also teach that divine kindness is to be reflected in the human experience. Indeed, expressing kindness to other human beings is more important than performing ritual sacrifice to God. Let me say that one again in case you missed it. Expressing kindness to other human beings is more important than performing ritual sacrifice to God. If all we're doing, that what that is implying is we're just going through the motions, that's a ritual sacrifice, doing whatever we're supposed to do, and we think that that's more important than being kind to others. It's not. Thus, we are to love kindness and to be children in the Most High, exhibiting his kindness and mercy. However, human imitation of God's kindness does not come naturally. It is only as the fruit of God's Spirit that kindness can be a consistent part of the believer's experience. Human kindness doesn't come naturally. It's something we have to develop in us. It's one of those traits because until we understand what God has done for us, and we understand what divine kindness is, we can't possibly live out a full, mature Christian kindness upon others. How could we? If we don't understand the cost of the cross, then whatever kindness we give is a distant second. So our faith, as we mature, our kindness should mature. We should reflect Christ in all that we do. So self-control, faith, and kindness not only makes us more like Christ, but they reveal Christ to those around us as well. So these nine fruits of the Spirit are the hallmarks of a mature Christian. If we don't develop them, if we don't use them, they have no value. Paul said that in Galatians 5. I want to read that to you again. I want you just to listen. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, meaning that whole list that I started out with, throw that in the trash. That's who you were, but throw it in the trash. Now live out all of these fruits of the Spirit that we just went through. And Paul ends with this in verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Walk. Walking is an active motion. It's constantly moving forward. That is what we are to do. We have to live this faith out, and we have to demonstrate these fruits to the world around us. I'm going to end with our sermon graphic this morning. So behind me, every week we try and find something in the region in Lake or Porter counties that we can connect with. Hopefully everyone here can connect with this picture. This is County Line Orchard. If you haven't been there in the fall, oh my. I'm pretty sure that those donuts are served in heaven. At least that's my opinion. I mean, especially when they're warm. Oh my, those are good. That also speaks to the self-control. Whoops. But we chose this graphic for a reason. Not to be punny. Fruits of the Spirit, County Line Orchard, fruit, not that big of a reach, right? But it's a little bit more than that. There's a lesson to be learned. Jesus, in his parables, always used common things that we could relate to, so you got the point of his teaching. And so often he talks about fruit. He uses fruit all the time as an analogy. When you plant an orchard, you don't pick the apples on year one and sell them. They're not going to be good. Same with grapes. If you didn't know this, when you plant a vineyard, for the first 4 years, you throw the grapes away. The plant has to become mature before you serve that fruit. It's no good. Jesus is teaching through his parables, he's expressing, look, our maturity takes time. Just because you say, yes, I believe in Jesus, doesn't mean you're mature. This is something that is a progression we have to grow into. So it's very much a parable that we're putting up there, a visual parable. But there's also something else. So the sermon series is how to be a church for the region. Here's how we live it out. If you've ever been to County Line Orchard in the fall, it will test your Christian faith. I can't take County Line Road to and from work for those weeks in the fall. And when you get there, I mean, I'm a very direct person. I know what I want, I go get it, and I'm out of there. And those darn marketing people at County Line Orchard, they won't let me just go get donuts. I've got to walk in, walk to one end of that barn, come all the way back to the middle, and then I've got to walk all the way to the other end with the donuts that I just picked up to get to the cash registers. I can't just cut right into the middle and go to a register because they want to make sure that I see all those wonderful pies and those jellies and all that stuff that is so good, and darn it, every time it grabs me. So, when we're there and we're fighting traffic, do we demonstrate our Christian faith to the people around us? We laugh about that. But there's a point here, right? Will they know us by our fruit when we're at County Line Orchard? Do we cut people off? Do we honk our horn? Are we impatient to get in and out of there? Or do we go to the mother who's there with a stroller, taking her kids there while dad's at work, and help her get the stroller out of her car? Or do we go to the dad that's carrying four giant pumpkins and trying to balance them on a weekend when he is in a rush trying to get them into his car for his kids? Do we offer to carry a heavy pumpkin to a car for somebody? Or when we're standing in line for donuts and somebody comes up and it's very clear that they're more important than you and they must get to work or the world's going to end, do you just let them go and say, obviously, you're in a hurry, I'll just let you go ahead of me? Do we do that? Our Christian faith is meant to be lived out. Paul says, walk by the Spirit. When we're there, South Lake, are we demonstrating Christ to the world around us? Are we demonstrating that South Lake is full of mature Christians who care about the people of Lake and Porter counties? Cogitate on that for the next week. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us a clear vision of what it means to look like a mature Christian. This is your desire for us. We are not meant to be infants. We are not meant to just be an audience that shows up on a Sunday morning. We are called to be an army that impacts in a positive way the world around us as to influence people into your kingdom. So, Father, in addition to the spiritual gifts that you have given us, may we not only enhance our spiritual gifts, but these character traits, these fruits, as Paul calls them, may you develop them in us. May we represent you to the world around us. Enrich us, develop these fruits in us, that they would be beautiful to people. And as we go out into the world and people look at us, that they say, there is something different about that person. And I want to know what it is because I'm attracted to it. Father, help us and our desire to be the hands and feet of your Son this side of eternity. We ask these things humbly and in submission to you, in your Son's holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. South Lake, if you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you hold out your hands like this? Christian maturity is a blessing. It not only draws us closer to God, but it gives a depth and richness to our intimacy of that very relationship. When you live this out, you cannot help but fall madly in love with our God. And that is the blessing. So church, you're called to be mature. Live that out to the world around you each and every day and demonstrate Christ to this world who so badly needs it. Hug somebody, tell them you love them, and we'll see you next week. God bless you all.
You are strong.